Tonight in our study of God's Word, we're turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 12. James chapter 1, and beginning our reading at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 18, and again trust that the Lord will speak to our hearts from this reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts again in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit as we study God's Word together tonight. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this night that we are met here in Jesus' name. And Lord, we desire that we would know the speaking voice of Thy Spirit to our hearts, even as we study this book together. We confess there are many spirits in the world, and there are many voices clamoring for our attention. But Lord, this night we would hear Thy voice. This night we would know and see the glory of the living Christ. We would ask, Lord, that you would take away those things that would blind us to his glory, that you would help us understand even more deeply this night what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come alongside each one of us. By the Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and draw us heavenward. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The devil made me do it. How often that is upon the lips of those in the charismatic movement. I think that if you ever met the devil, they'd probably run the other way. If the devil caused all the charismatics to do everything that they claimed that he did cause them to do, he would have to be omnipresent all over the world at the same time. I don't know what is worse, to blame the devil for things he didn't do, or to live as if there is no devil, and that you're never going to be tempted by him. Even though we may not have direct contact with the evil one, yet we war with those spiritual forces of darkness that Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. You can't get away from that battle. It's around you, and you are a part of it. But it's a temptation to us tonight to blame our sins on the devil. In this world, there are others who would blame their circumstances. Some would blame their upbringing. Now, I have no doubt that your circumstances play into your sins, and your upbringing plays into the sins of mankind. Certainly, all of those things help us to sin. But we truly misunderstand what the temptation is if we only attribute our sin to that which is outside of us. We sin from the inside out. And our problems, first and foremost, reside within our own hearts. And then we have to deal with those temptations that come from without. Sometimes man has been known to even blame God for his sins. Adam implied that, did he not, in the garden, when the Lord came to him in the Garden of Eden, and he said, the woman that thou gavest me. I think there was an implication in that. Yes, I have sinned, but why did I sin? You gave me this woman. She's the one who gave me the apple. The Lord is somehow responsible for the fact that Adam had sinned. Well, that will never indeed hold up in God's courtroom. God is not the author of our sins. In fact, this passage of Scripture tells us that he has never tempted any man to sin. What is it that tempts us to sin? Well, we can go and look at our Lord's temptation. He did not have any temptation from within because he was sinless. But he did go 40 days and 40 nights without eating. And then he went into this wilderness time where the devil confronted him personally. And when he was confronted personally, the first test that was put to him had to do with his natural appetites. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Our Lord was in a trial, a testing. But he was being commanded or enticed to use his powers in a way that was not glorifying to God. Use his powers in a way simply to, as it were, be consumed upon his strong desires, his desires for food. Desire for food was not evil. But had he used his powers to satisfy that desire at that time, it would have been evil. It wasn't God's purpose for him at that hour. We are tested, and at times we're tempted. And oftentimes the two go together. In the test, there is a temptation. Our Lord was tested in the wilderness, and in the testing, there were temptations to try to lure him away from God's will and to break God's commands. When we come to this first chapter of the epistle to James, you find that the word translated temptation is also the word that's translated in other places trial. It's a very closely connected idea. The trying is something that comes. We're put into a trial. And in the midst of that trial, there may be the temptation to fall away and break God's word. Tonight I want us to think on this need for us to endure our trials and to endure the temptations that come to us in the midst of those trials. A man has a car, and the car breaks down. He goes to the mechanic, and the mechanic tells him, look at you, you've blown your piston. I don't know what all that means. I'm making it all up. But the bill is $500. He goes home, and his wife is sick. She's got to go to the doctor. There's another $500. He goes to a CPA to compute his taxes and finds out there's a couple thousand dollars there. All of this he was not expecting. He's in a test. What will he do to meet his bills? He goes to work, and at his place of employment, there's money laying around, and the temptation now comes in the midst of that trial to lay his hands on the money that does not belong to him and use it to pay his bills. Now, the trial and the testing was not sin. But there was a temptation in the midst of that trial or that testing to lead the heart away. And when we're tested, when we're tried, how often there is in that testing, in that trying, that from within that would lead us astray, away from God, a breaking of His commandments. Tonight I want us to think on what it is to resist those temptations in the midst of God's testings. Yes, He does not tempt us to evil. But he does test every one of us. And we have to resist the temptations that come to us in the midst of those testings. We were thinking on that this morning, were we not? That great testing that came to the hearts of the apostles. Here they were in the boat. And because of that testing, their hearts were tempted to fight against the Lord, to think things about the Lord that were not true, to express themselves in ways that were not edifying or beneficial. All kinds of testings come to God's people. None of us are exempt from those trials and testings. And yet in the midst of those testing and trials, how often we are tempted to sin. There are 3 points tonight I want to bring to your attention from the passage that we read. The first is that the endurance of testing results in life. That's clearly stated in verse 12. But we also see that the enticement in testing comes from our lusts. It comes from our lusts, the strong desires that we have. Lastly, I want us to note that the empowering for testing comes from our love. It's what you love that's going to bring you through the trial, through the test, victorious. Think with me, first of all, on the endurance of testing that results in life. He says in verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That's the word that we saw earlier in verse number, two, where it says that you fall into divers temptations or divers trials or testings. You're blessed if you endure those trials and those testings. Not necessarily speaking here of temptations to sin. It's talking about the fact that you're tried, you're tested. That trying and testing can come from physical limitations that you have, can come from persecution, can come from sickness, can come from things that happen to you in God's providence, as we are thinking on this morning, the storms of life. He says you're blessed if you endure. Turn, if you would, back to Psalm 11, the psalm that we read earlier this evening. I read the psalm because it says very clearly that the Lord tests everyone. He tests everyone. In verse 4 it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. He's there now, tonight. He's in His holy temple. His throne is in heaven. And then it says, His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. Test the children of men. His eyes see you. And you have eyelids that go over your eyes to wash the eyes, to clean the eyes. And it's as if His eyelids would see you, His eyes seeing you, the eyelids come over that sight. And they're going to test you. They're going to try you. And He tries every man. The Lord trieth the righteous, verse 5. But the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. He tries the righteous. We find that He allowed Hezekiah to be tested, did He not? He walked away, as it were, from Hezekiah, that Hezekiah's heart would be unveiled to himself, that is to Hezekiah and to the Lord. He allowed David to be tested, and David failed the test in numbering the people. The Lord will test us. He will allow trials to come into our life that we have to respond to in order that it might reveal our hearts. And every one of us tonight are tested in some way or some fashion. He speaks here about enduring. That's the same root that you find in verse 3, only it's translated there, patience. It's that remaining under the trial. He speaks of trial or testing, a temptation, as it's translated in verse 2 and then again in verse 12. He speaks about the testing, another trying, the type of trying that you put something in the fire and it comes out perfected. He says your faith is tested in that fashion. It's tried. You see this again in verse 3. And now He speaks of that in verse 12. He shall receive the crown of life when He is tried, when He's tested by God. A different word for testing than the word translated temptation. The word temptation, the word to endure or patience, the word to try are found in verses 2 and 3 and again in verses 12. He's continuing on with the same thing that He has already begun. And He has said to us, consider yourself blessed. Why? Because you're considered all joy. Why? Because of the final outcome of the test or the trial, according to what He says in verse 4. You're blessed. But it's not merely that that testing and that trying of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance then produces a perfect work, a complete work. He gives to us another blessing that comes to us because we endure the testing. And what is it? In verse number 12, He says He's going to give to you the crown of life. This word for crown, as we noted last week, has to do with the wreath that was placed on someone's head who overcame. He was the one who, in the race, overcame the opposition, the competitors, and he won. He was victorious. And so He was given this wreath, this crown, signifying that He had conquered, He'd overcome. Our life is compared to that runner who overcomes. And the Bible says in a number of places that we are those who overcome. You see this in 1 John chapter 5, that we overcome. And all of God's people overcome. They're all given the crown of life. Crown, symbolic of the fact that you have overcome. The life is that eternal life He gives to you because you've run the race and you remain a believer throughout the race. Hebrews says, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You will continue to believe. You will go on. And at the end of your race, when you have endured the testings that are before you in this life, a crown of life is given to you. It's the reward of all of God's people. It's not that you have merited it. Christ has merited it. He wore the crown of death that you might wear the crown of life. But the crown is only given to believers. And your faith, as we saw earlier, is going to be tested. And as you go on step by step through the test, you're going to find at the end of that testing, your faith is more precious than gold. And that at the end, He gives to you eternal life. Eternal life. I know it's common to say that the believer is secure the moment he believes on Christ. We speak of eternal security. And that's accurate as far as it goes. But many today take that and say, well, you believed on Christ and now you can live any way you want to for the rest of your life. I think it's more biblical to say that we persevere in faith. The perseverance of the saints. You began by believing in Christ. Yes, you will continue to believe in Christ. You will continue to go on. Your faith may be strong one day and weak another, but you will continue to have faith. And the Lord is going to chasten you and bring you back when you wander. That's the mark of the believer. So at the end of your days, what does He give to you? He gives you life. Life. Eternal life. Never-ending life. Abundant life. As you're with Him in glory. But James says that this great truth, that those who endure are given life, is really a beatitude. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, that endureth trials. He's blessed. And the word blessed here is the word for beatitude, or the word that we call the beatitude when we speak of the nine beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. The exact same word. There are two words for blessed in the New Testament, just as there are two words in the Old. They both correspond to each other. There is a word in the Old Testament that has to do with the giving of benefits. And there is a word in the New that corresponds to it. And then there's a word that we find in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 that talks about the man being happier in the enviable position. We would say how fortunate that man is that he has been blessed by God. And this is the word before us. How happy is this man? How fortunate is this man who endures the trials of this life? Why? Because at the end of the life, he will be seen to be an overcomer and will have the life of God forever. There are many who say that they believe, and then as soon as the trials and difficulties come, we find them going the other direction. Demas was that way, was he not? He began in love for the present world. He turned his back and went the other way. We're not talking tonight about somebody who stumbles and falls like Peter did when he stumbled and fell and denied the Lord three times. We're talking now about someone who, like Judas, he makes a profession and then he completely apostatizes, denies that profession, goes back. He doesn't want what the Lord has promised him and he shows himself to be an unbeliever in the end. All of God's people will endure to the end, not because they're strong, but because the Lord is strong. And not because so much they've laid hold of the blood, although they have done so, but it's because the blood of Christ has laid hold on them. Christ has purchased them, and those whom He has purchased will not perish. They cannot perish. He has bought for them eternal life. That purchase has brought them into a new covenant. And part of that new covenant is that He's written His law upon their hearts. So they will go on. They will follow after. They will believe to the end. Oh, they're going to be tested. Oh, they're going to be tried. And if it were left up to their own strength, they wouldn't make it. But they've been brought into union with Christ. They have that life now. And they'll be given the crown of life when the testing ends. When He is tried, that indicates there's coming a day when we are truly tried. This word, as I said in verse 12, for trying has to do with the putting of a metal through a fire. And you test the metal by that fire. And in the end, you can determine whether the metal is good or bad, whether it's precious or not. Right now, you are in a life that is testing. It's the fire. And you're going through that fire, believing on Christ. There are some hard tests that you and I are going through at times. As you continue to believe on Christ and walk day in and day out with Christ, you're going to find at the end of that testing that you have been purified and you have been given life from above. If God gives us life, then we truly are blessed. And yet men who turn back from this God and turn back from the testing are returning back to the realm of death and not blessing. Secondly, I'd like you to consider with me tonight that the enticement in your testing comes from your lusts. You see this stated in the next few verses. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God, or I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with either evil, neither tempteth he any man. None of your temptations have ever come from God. He will allow the test to come about. He will, like he did for our Lord, lead you by the Spirit into the place of testing. But he's not the one tempting you to sin. You have from within that which tempts you to sin. And so James goes on and he explains that. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. His own lust. The word here for lust means strong desire. It can be a good desire, it can be a bad desire. The word itself does not indicate whether it's good or bad. It's the context. You have strong desires that are good. You have a desire to live. That's nothing evil. That's good. You have a strong desire for food to live. And if you had no strong desire for food, that would be bad. But you have a strong desire for food. Nothing bad about that. There's a strong desire put in the heart of man for companionship, for being married. Nothing wrong with that. These are strong desires that God gives. But we all have strong desires as well that are bad. And sometimes those good desires can become that which is evil. If your strong desire to live ends up in your denying the truth, then that strong desire has been an enticement to you to leave the Lord. And there have been times of severe persecution where the desire to live has been in conflict with confessing Christ. God's people have been tempted to turn their back upon Him. We have said the strong desire for food is good. But what if that strong desire for food ends up in gluttony? That's sin. That's bad. Strong desire for marriage is good. But if that strong desire is not found or kept in the marriage bounds, then it's immorality and it's sin. In other words, the desire or lust that James is mentioning is not in itself sin. There are strong desires that you have that are good, and there are strong desires that you have that are bad. The question is, what do you do with those desires? Do you give in to those desires? Do they run the life? Do they govern the life? Or does God Himself govern the life? And what He's saying to us is, the desire, the lust, is not necessarily bad in this context. It is when that desire or lust rules the life that it becomes evil. Even a strong desire for sin is not necessarily sin unless you yield to that desire. There are sins that people are saved out of, that the desires for those sins remain with them. Man who's been a drunkard may have all the days of his life temptation to drink. Desire is there. He's got to resist that desire. But the desire that is in his flesh isn't not necessarily sin. It's when he yields to that desire that it becomes sin. You and I all have a sin that would beset us. We all have desires within that are not honoring to God. Doubts and fears and desires of covetousness and other things. That if we gave in to those desires, yes, it would be sin. We can't get rid of the old nature. I wish that we could. And so we do battle with those desires when they raise their ugly head. We put to death the deeds of the flesh, Paul says. And when you have those desires, whatever they might be, that are evil and are wrong, what are you to do with those desires? You're to put them to death. But what are you to do with the good desires? When they can't be fulfilled legitimately according to Scripture, you put those desires to death as well. He says our lust can lead us into a sinful depravity. Not only our lust reflects a strong desire, but it can lead us into a sinful depravity. He says our lust can lead us away. He says this in verse number 14, let every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's being drawn away by his strong desires. The word is translated to drag out of something. You're in a burning house and you're being dragged out. Here in this case, you're in God's will. You're doing His will. What is it that's dragging you out of that will? How often it is our strong desires. I'm not saying the devil won't put bait in front of us to try to move us out of God's will. But how often the strong desire to do the sinful thing or that which is wicked is coming from within, James is saying. And it's from within these strong desires that we're being dragged out of God's will. We're being dragged to the point of sin. When David finally confessed his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And then he went on to say that he was conceived in sin. He was born in iniquity. He wasn't talking there about the fact that his mother was engaged in some evil or immoral act when he was conceived. He's talking about the fact that when he was conceived in this proper marriage, he had a sinful nature from the very beginning. He had a corrupted nature from the very conception, the very first forming of his nature. It was corrupt. God in the new birth gives you and I new desires, thankfully. But he does not change all of that old nature. And David was expressing truth when he was confessing his sin. And he says, "I've sinned against you. And the reason I've sinned against you is that I am corrupt right down to the very essence of my being." There's a corruption there. We have this being expressed by James in another fashion. He is saying, when you and I are tempted, how does it happen? He says, we're being drawn away. We're being dragged out of God's will by our own strong desires. Dragged out of His will. Our lust can draw us away. Our lust can entice us to sin. That's the second word that he uses to describe what lust will do. He says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed and allured or and deluded by his strong desires." He's being entrapped, but the thing that's entrapping him is his desires. He's beginning to reason in himself that God's will is not what God says it is, and that perhaps if he gave in to those strong desires, he could have something better. The lust in itself, the strong desire, is not evil. But that lust that you have within your heart is going to take you away from God. Once it begins to move you, now you see the motions of the heart leading you into sin. And if you're going to do battle with sin, that is the place to do battle. When the motions of the heart begin to move you away from God, when those strong desires begin to move you away from God, it is for that reason that Paul often puts the stress in our overcoming sin on the mind, the renewing of the mind. And it's for that reason that in this age in which we're being bombarded by information continually from an ungodly background, from an ungodly source, that you and I have difficulty overcoming our strong desires because our minds are not centered on the things of Christ. Strong desires come and we are looking at the world through the devil's eyes or through the world's eyes. When those temptations come, we just step in line with them. Step in line with them. We saturate ourselves with the television set and all the information coming to us. Nothing wrong with having a television set. But if you're saturated with it and that is your thinking, then what do you do when the strong desires come? And they begin to entice you. And they begin to move you. And they begin to pull you. What do you do? If your mind is already thinking like the world, you're going to go after the world. The desire to do so is coming from within, but you're being helped from without. Read a newspaper, nothing wrong with a newspaper. Read a magazine that the world has written, nothing wrong necessarily with the magazines of the world or the internet. All of these contain information. But most of what we get from that information is the world looking at the world through the world's eyes. And when we begin thinking that way, we're going to do battle with desires that are coming from within. Where does the power come to confront those desires and do battle with those desires? The power comes in the mind when the mind is being renewed by God according to the scriptural methods that God has set out. The lust, the strong desire is not in itself evil, but the lust or the strong desire can lead us, can pull us away to a sinful depravity. It can conceive sin. That is the language that he uses here. It brings forth sin. Look at verse 15. "Then when lust, that strong desire, hath conceived." He's using the language of birth and conception. First there's the beginning of life, and then there's the birth. And then after that, they're growing up, and then you have the fully formed sin or the fully formed man. And when you see the man fully formed, you're looking at very serious, serious destruction. Because he calls the fully formed man death. Follow with me his reasoning. He says, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth what? It gives birth to what? It gives birth to sin. Again, there's a distinction made between lust, the strong desire, and sin. You have strong desires. They are not in and of themselves sin. But those strong desires will move you away from God's will. They will entice you. They'll pull you away. If you give in to them, that will be sin. So you have strong desires for having everything that's in the world. We call that covetousness. That desire is not in itself sinful unless you yield to that desire and it moves you in that way that's not appropriate. And you begin moving. And when you begin moving, you begin acting on that strong desire, what happens? You have now conceived sin. You have sinned. We can covet something that's not ours and steal it. We can covet something that's not ours and murder to have it. We can covet something that's not ours and commit adultery to obtain it. We can do that all through covetousness, that strong desire from within. We do battle with those strong desires. And the image here is the conception and then the birth. And then you have that which is fully grown. It says lust when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished. This word for finished has the idea of something that arrives at a full maturity or stature. It is complete, yes. It's perfected, yes. It's someone who's grown to maturity. And he says, when you see that, it has brought forth death. The lust gives way to sin. And then the sin gives way to death. And when you think of it, the smallest sin, even the taking of a piece of fruit from a tree and breaking God's command in that fashion, brought what into the world? It brought death. And that action of taking that fruit and eating that fruit was even an action when it was fully formed. And if you personified it and looked at it, the man that grew from that action was death itself. It was death. We don't think of our sins in that fashion, do we? When we're deluded by our lusts, when we're deluded to walk in line with the world and we sin, what do we think? This is something that's pleasurable. This is something that's good. This is something that's wise. We don't think of it as death. And yet the scripture here is telling us your sin, the smallest of your sins, when it's fully grown, you're looking at death in the face. Have you ever thought that even Hitler, when he was a baby, was probably cute? Somebody may have sung to him. Somebody said, what a wonderful child. And then when he was fully grown, he was death. What a horrible man. A man that could do such horrible things. Name your tyrant, Idi Amin. When they were a child, they were something to coddle, to play with. They were attractive. And then they grow up. And you're looking death in the face. And this is what James is describing concerning our sin. We have strong desires from within that are not right. We have those from birth, many of those desires. We have strong desires from within that are right. The question is, what is controlling the life? And if you are being moved away from God's will by those strong desires, they will lead you to the point of conceiving sin. You're going to act in sin. And when you act in sin, that sin fully formed is death. It's true of each one of us. I'm not just speaking now of eternal death. I'm talking about the destruction of life. Your life individually. Maybe your family's life. Maybe a church's life. When you and I give in to that which is evil, it brings forth sin. It conceives sin. And then sin, when it's fully formed, is death. Is death. James is here taking us to our own problems. He's taking us to the real source of the temptation. It's not coming from God. The temptation we have to sin is more often than not coming from our own lust, our own strong desires that are leading us astray. We're crossing over the boundaries that God has set for us because we still have within us strong desires. Oftentimes strong desires for that which is wrong. But what is God's position in our testing? We have said that God does not do the testing. Instead, we find that God is demonstrating great love to us. And you'll note that in the testing, the thing that brings you through the testing successfully is the fact that you love Him. Look back again now to verse 12. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to who? To those that love Him." To him that love Him. To them that love Him. He's promised that to them. In other words, loving the Lord is parallel with enduring the temptation. Loving the Lord is the attitude of the heart. Enduring, then, is the actions that flow from that attitude. And when you really get to the core of our being as to what gives us the power to endure, it's love. I'm not talking now about an emotion. I'm talking about a commitment to Christ that indeed causes you to keep going and keep going and keep going. Even when you fail Him. The fact that He receives you back gives you power to keep going. It's love for Christ that gives you the power to endure. Our love is parallel with the endurance spoken of here in the testing. It is the saint's attitude, and it gives them for the power to endure in action. But our love is produced from the love of God. We love Him because He first loved us. And this love of God is what is described in verses 17 and 18. He says in verse 16, "Don't err, my beloved brethren, as to the source of your temptation." Don't err there. The source of your temptation is not coming from God. He cannot be tempted, and He will not tempt you. It's not coming from Him. Instead, what's coming from Him is good things. What's coming from Him are things that are beneficial to you. He is showing you love. And our love then for Him that gives us the power to endure is really flowing from His love to us. Look at what He says in verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Our unchanging Father is the one who's bestowing the gifts. This is important to recognize, because if you think that God changes, then you think that the gifts He gives may change. Well, He's given eternal life, but maybe He has changed and He's taken it back. He has told me this is what Christ is like, but maybe He has changed and Christ isn't like that anymore. We think all kinds of bad thoughts about our God. We think He has changed. And He says there's no variableness in God. There's no shadow of turning. Now, when shadows turn, it's usually because the light has turned. The light behind the casting of the shadow has moved. We see a building and the shadow is one direction, and the sun moves and the shadow is another direction. He's saying God is not casting different shadows. He is the Father of lights. He is constant. He is the same day in and day out. And what He has given you and given me are these good and perfect gifts. What is the good and perfect gift? Well, we don't have to go far in Scripture to find out what those gifts are, do we? He gave His only begotten Son that we might live through Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Isn't that a good and perfect gift? Good is what you needed to save you from eternal damnation. Perfect, and it's all that you needed. He didn't leave anything out. It was exactly what you needed. It was a mature gift. It was a complete gift. It wasn't partial gift, and you fill up the rest. No, He gave His Son a good and perfect gift. They did so out of love. Can we not say the Spirit, the giving of that Spirit, was a good and perfect gift? We have here a feast set before us, the work of Christ. And yet you and I won't take of that feast. We're so depraved that God can put before us eternal life and we'll turn up our nose at it. We don't have an appetite for it. We don't have a desire for it. And so He sends His Spirit to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. He creates that appetite in our hearts. He renews our will. And then we come and lay hold of Christ. It's God who worketh in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. You do come willingly. You do come and lay hold of Christ. You come. But that is because the Spirit made you willing. And He so does it below the level of consciousness that you may not have been perceiving the fact that the Spirit was bringing you. And it's only later as you come to Scripture and you read, says, "Oh, this was the Spirit who brought me. I thought I was coming." Well, you were. You were choosing. It was the Spirit enlivening you, the Spirit empowering you, the Spirit drawing you. He gave you His Spirit. Isn't that a good and a perfect gift? But He not only regenerates the heart, giving us life, He also seals that which He has begun, so you can't go back. If we just had the beginning and were left to ourselves, we would go back. But He seals us. We're not going back. We're going to go forward. And then He renews us day after day after day after day. And that Spirit, which is the earnest of the inheritance, is also the thing that empowers us to go on day after day. The Scripture says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Isn't that a good, perfect gift? No one's ever given you a gift like the Holy Spirit. No one has loved you so much that they've given you such a gift that's so great. He's given us the Scriptures, not just the Son, not just the Spirit. He's given us the Scriptures. And certainly we can say concerning the Scriptures that we have been given this good and perfect gift. The Scriptures don't speak to us about mathematical formulas. It speaks to us about a God who made the world, a God who loves sinners, a God who's bringing in a people, and a God who's going to judge the world. It speaks to us of that God, and it speaks to us accurately, and it speaks to us as to what He has done. A good gift. A perfect gift. A complete gift. A gift that doesn't need it to be added to. We don't need the writings of Brigham Young. We don't need the writings of Joseph Smith. We don't need some charismatic personality today to get some special revelation. We have the complete book. And God gave that to you because He wants you to know His will. He loves you that much. It took God 1,500 years to write the book. God took His servants, you could say at times His best servants, it took them through some unbelievable situations that they might take pen and put it to ink and paper and write to you this love letter that you might know what His will is. For how often do we leave it aside? We're not interested. The trials of Hosea are before us, and we're not interested. The trials that Amos went through to write his book, hardship, the heartache, but we're not interested. The things that Paul went through are unbelievable. As far as turmoil, both without and within, the care of the churches, the care of the saints, the care of his own companions, all of these burdens that Paul went through, the beatings, the planning to put him to death, the imprisonments, all of that he went through that he might pen for us Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians, that we might know God's will. The book was sent to you as a gift from the good and perfect God, that you might, in your trying and in your testing, go forward and endure and conquer. Certainly we can say the salvation that God has given us is a good and perfect gift. The salvation that comes to us because of the work of Christ. The salvation that comes to us because it's applied by the Spirit of Christ. The salvation that comes to us that we read about in the Word of God, that we have confidence in, that we experience because of what God does to us and through us, through the Word of God, that's our salvation. In fact, this is the very thing that He brings to our attention when He says the good and perfect gift. Because it says in verse 18, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He begat us. There's the new birth. He does it by the Word of God. He does this so we might be the first fruits of His creatures. That's language that goes back to the work of Christ. You can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The work of Christ, the work of the Spirit, the work of the Word of God is all a part of our salvation. It's that good and perfect gift that comes from above. In other words, what you have being spoken to us tonight concerning our temptation, yes, we're in testing, and there is from within temptation. There is from within the lust, the strong desires that would pull us away from God. But God is not from within pulling us away or from without pulling us away. God is giving to us good gifts. He wants us to endure. He wants us to conquer. He wants us to be victorious. How do we respond to this gracious Father who begat us by His Word? How do we respond to this sovereign Father who exalts us according to His will that we might be the first fruits? If you meditate on all that God has planned for you, you're going to see a God who loves you. And it's that love that will give you the power to endure. You lose sight of God and His good gifts, all that He has given to you. And you're going to find enduring to be a very hard thing. And when the passions well up and the strong desires come, you're going to find that the love that should be there, that's like a little flame, is not strong enough to give you power to overcome. Your love will be praised at the judgment. It says, when He is tried, verse 12, there's coming a day of judgment and the crown will be given, the victor's crown, the overcoming crown of life will be given to whom? To those who love God. To those who have been begotten by God. To those who recognize the good and perfect gifts and embrace those good and perfect gifts as coming down from a Father of lights with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Tonight we've been speaking a great deal about sin and the source of it and the power of it in the life. Each of us are tempted to sin, and there are times when we fail, the times when we fall short, the times when we rebel against God. And yet the Lord brings us back to our knees to confess our sins, to lay hold of the blood, to get up and to go on. That's our walk here below. And that, too, is a part of this love. We're laying hold of the good and perfect gifts that God has given to us that are revealed in His Word, and we're getting up and we're going on. We're enduring. We're going through the trial, the time of testing. Not necessarily one individual trial, but the testing and the trial that we're going through here below. We're going through that time. There's coming a day when we're going to shine in glory with Him. Turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We made mention of this passage in our first or our second study, when we were looking at verses 2 to 5. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Yes, you have faith. And that faith will certainly show itself in salvation. And right now you're being kept by the power of God. You're not kept by your own strength. You're being kept by this one who has given you this good gift, who has begat you by His own will. He is keeping you by His power. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, a variety of trials and testings. He's not talking here about temptation to sin. He's talking about trial. Right now you're going through this season of strong testing. Why? That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of the testing time, the end of this period that you're now in, is going to be the salvation of your souls when He returns, the one whom you love, the one upon whom you lean. You love Him and you rejoice. The two marks of the believer that James talks about in the time of testing. Consider it all joy. You endure. Why? Because you love Him. Love and joy. The same thing that James is writing about, Peter writes about. Yes, now you're being tested. Yes, now the trial is fiery. Yes, now your faith is being perfected. All of that is going on. And there's coming the day when you're going to stand before Him in glory. In glory. I don't know what testings you and I have ahead of us. If you've been saved for any length of time, you have experienced great testings. Perhaps you've come through things already that you thought you could never weather. Storms that you thought that you could never go through. Fiery trials that you thought would consume you. And yet here you are tonight, found among God's people, believing the gospel. What's ahead of us? I don't know. But this whole time of sorrow is really a time of testing. And we are to, in this time of testing, keep checks upon our heart and follow after our love for Christ, follow after in faith under Christ, walk with Him no matter what comes. Recognize that there are those temptations that come from within. And if you know that's where the source of the battle is, you'll have your heart guarded by the Word of God and by the help of God's Spirit. May the Lord give us grace to keep our hearts tonight. May He give us grace to have our eyes fixed upon Christ. May He give us grace tonight to respond to the love that God has shown to us, that we might love Him, that we might endure, that we might be perfected and receive the crown of life in the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that You're not done with us yet as Your people. And Lord, You will cause us to persevere to the end, that which You have begun, You will complete. We're thankful that no man can pluck us out of Christ's hand. We're thankful that no man can pluck us out of Thy hand. And we come to praise You tonight that You have begun a work that will indeed result in our spending eternity with Thee. Lord, we see so many imperfections in that work. And yet, Lord, we're thrilled tonight that it has been begun. And we ask, O God, as You would continue to perfect us and change us and make us more like the image of Christ, that You would give us grace to overcome those strong desires that would lead us away from Thee. Even those strong desires that are good, Lord, if they're not found in Thy will, give us grace to put them aside, that we might walk with Thee, that we might persevere and endure the trials, the testings, and even the temptations here below. Lord, we're thankful that it is the power of God that keeps us believing. We're thankful that it is the blood of Christ that keeps cleansing. We're thankful tonight that it is Your love for us that will not let us go. Lord, we pray that You would help us then to rejoice in Thee, to love Thee, and to believe that which Thou hast written in the gospel. Give grace to all of us tonight to that end. Lord, we would pray for those here without Christ. Lord, make this a day of salvation for them. Lord, You have said that You give the crown of life to those that endure, and yet we know there is judgment and death for those who do not. We ask, O God, that You would have mercy upon those here tonight without Christ, and that tonight You would draw them to Yourself in salvation. Lord, do this gracious and glorious work. Let them experience that good and perfect gift for themselves, that they too can rejoice in Thee, that they too can begin this journey that will end in eternal life. Lord, grant that to be so even tonight. Lord, as we go through this work week, we ask that You would help us to speak well of Thee, that You would help us to walk in a manner whereby Thy glory is reflected in our faces. Lord, help us to show to this world that we truly are rejoicing in the fact that we're in Christ Jesus. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.